Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, asking you to fulfill the promise of sending your Holy Spirit to teach the church. That, Lord, every message that goes out would be a message to every heart. It wouldn't be one message. It would be your Holy Spirit touching every life, every heart, moving and empowering your word as we seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our message this morning is entitled, What Do You Have? It's from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And it comes from the question that Jesus is going to ask the disciples in just a few verses. But the idea of what do you have, and I'm going to ask a couple things and have you consider a few things as we get started. First of all, there's a realization that you and I can easily become overwhelmed. We can feel very helpless in fulfilling the needs of a culture that is dying all around us. And there are many different needs in our culture. There are physical needs in our culture. There are people who need food, water, shelter, clothing, education. Just these ideas of all these different needs, physical needs around us. There are also emotional needs. There's a world around us that are just, they're drowning in the darkness of this life. And they're just doing the best they can to get by hour by hour. There are people who are desperate, especially this time of year, that are hurting and that are lonely and that need a touch from God. There are the spiritual needs. The spiritual needs is that every soul that has ever been born needs to know the love of God and the salvation that's only found in Jesus Christ. And so what do we do when we see all these needs? And it's easy for us, by the way, to become overwhelmed by all of the needs around us. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of bell ringers this time of year. Do you know what I mean? There's a lot of people saying, oh, we need this and we need that and we need this and we need that. And sometimes we get so overwhelmed by it, we can kind of pull in instead of reach out. So what do we do? What do you and I do? We have to choose right now, this day, to surrender that which we have to Jesus, that Jesus can perform the creative and miraculous miracles that only he can do on behalf of his glory as he uses us to reach out to hurting people. Raise your hand if you know hurting people. Then that same hand should be the hand that's reaching out to hurting people. Because the world is full of hurting people who are in need. And my goal would be that as we end our message this morning, our time together, that we would come to a place that we recognize that we can trust the faithfulness of Jesus enough to surrender what we have to the service of his kingdom. That of our time, our talents, our treasures for his glory. And so with that, let's go ahead and let's look at chapter 8 of Mark, verse 1. Mark 8, verse 1, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to himself and said to them. So this group had been with Jesus. They've been hanging out. He's been teaching, doing miracles, and you know, healing, touching, teaching. And this has been going on. And so they've been there for a while. It's a great multitude. He calls the disciples together and he says to them, I have compassion. That's the idea of a pity. Upon the people, upon this crowd, this multitude. So he says, I have compassion on the multitude. But there's a reason for his compassion. It's why? Well, because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, I want to clarify why they didn't have anything to eat. They had been with Jesus for 3 days. People did not go into the wilderness without some kind of nutrients to take with them. But they stayed so long that all of the food resources have been eaten. So this crowd of people have been there. They've been there throughout these days. They've eaten through their lunch pails or anything else they kind of had brought with them. And they're out of food. And so Jesus is having compassion upon them because they don't have anything to eat. And he says in verse 3, and if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come from afar. So many of them have come from a long way, and because of that, they're not going to make it home. They're not going to have enough energy and enough strength because they don't have any food to make it back to their homes. And so we see the compassion of Jesus. It's very similar to what we saw in Mark chapter 6 at the feeding of the 5,000. We see both a hungry crowd and a compassionate Jesus. When people are in need, Jesus is there. And Jesus has compassion upon that crowd. And by the way, I'm sure that Jesus is wanting to teach the disciples right now. How many of you in this room, by a show of hands, are followers of Jesus? Any followers of Jesus? Okay, then there's a lesson for you too. If he's teaching the disciples, he's teaching us. And so there's this lesson that is to be learned. Jesus presents the dilemma to the disciples. He says, hey, the crowd is hungry. There's no food left. I want to have compassion upon them because if they go away and they walk home, they're not going to make it because they don't have any food. They're not going to make it home. They're going to faint along the way. And so the disciples in verse 4 say this. We go from the compassion of Jesus to a challenge from the disciples. Listen. And then the disciples answered him and said, well, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Jesus asked them a question. Hey, guys, what are we going to do? How are we going to help? And they respond with, well, how are we going to satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? We don't have any. What are we going to do? We don't have any way to meet this need. They're overwhelmed by the need. They're overwhelmed by the lack of resource, by the lack of energy, by the lack of time. And so I believe that Jesus is probably hoping for a better answer than this one. How many of you think that, right? Because didn't Jesus already multiply food one time? Jesus has already done this. Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's already done this miracle for 5,000 men plus women and children already at one time. And these are the same guys that were with him at that moment. And they're like, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Where are we going to get bread? I don't know how we're going to do that. I would hope that Jesus would have received an answer like this, like maybe one more full of faith, like, well, Jesus, you know what? We took care of this once before. Hey, I know you can take care of it again. Hey, you've done this work before. I'm sure that there's a plan. So Jesus, you probably have a plan. What's the plan, Jesus? I mean, they would have responded differently in faith, but we have a tendency to do this. You and I have a tendency to forget the faithfulness of God. Don't we do that? God is faithful to us for years and years and years, and then one thing happens into our life, and then it's a tailspin of unbelief in our lives. Raise your hand if you know that tailspin. Yeah, we do. It's like God's been faithful, but all of a sudden we forget, and then it was like we're crashing and burning, and we're in this heap of burning, you know, just life because we've forgotten how faithful God is. So God is faithful. We must never forget God's past faithfulness. It's something we have to note. It's something we've got to write down. We've got to remember. Put it in the front of your Bible. Do whatever you need to do to remember. Never forget God's past faithfulness because God's past faithfulness stands as a promise to meet our present need. God's past faithfulness stands as a promise to meet our future need or our present need. God has been faithful. And so in verse 5, this is kind of where the lesson comes from. Verse 5 says this, and he asked them, saying, well, how many loaves do you have? What did they just say? Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to get bread for all these people here in the wilderness, Jesus? We don't know what we're going to do. And he says, well, what do you have? What do you possess? What is in your possession that you can use for the people? And they answered, 7. He said they had 7. If you annotate your Bible, if you circle things or highlight things, you should circle the word you here or highlight it. And there's a reason why. Because what happened is in the first event of the feeding of a multitude, they used the loaves and fish from a little boy. They used somebody else's resource to bless the multitude through Christ. And now Christ says, what do you have? What do you possess? Jesus is asking them this time to give up their own food, to give up their own resources, unlike the last time. Jesus is asking his disciples to give. Jesus is asking them to step up and do what is necessary to bless the people. We need to be careful that we don't get into the same place of wanting to push our responsibilities off on other people. Well, it's somebody else's responsibility. It's somebody else's job. And that happens in ministry all the time. Oh, well, the pastor will preach the gospel. The pastor will do evangelism. Pastor will do all the praying. And we push our responsibility onto other people. Oh, there's other people to do that. Oh, somebody else will greet people. Oh, you know what? Oh, there's trash. Somebody else will pick that up. Oh, yeah. How many of you understand what I'm getting at, right? We put it off on other people. Listen, if you have teenagers, you know what this looks like practically at home, right? Because you come home after a long day to eat dinner and there are no clean dishes or silverware. Why? Because it's always somebody else's responsibility. I thought so-and-so was going to do it. I thought so-and-so was going to do it. And I'm still asking, why is the peanut butter still on the counter? Right? And so nothing gets put away. Nothing is cleaned up. Why? Because it's somebody else's responsibility. We don't want to do that in the kingdom of God. We don't want to be saying, oh, it's somebody else's responsibility. We have a responsibility to the kingdom of God. We also don't want to get in a place of say this, look, well, I will help if I had something to give. Trust me, you have something to give. You have something to give in your time, your talent, your treasure. God has given you that you might give. You have something that you possess that you can use for the kingdom. Don't say you'll do it when you have something. The next thing is we don't want to get into a situation where we're like, well, but the circumstance is so hard. There's just nothing I can do. It's just an impossible situation. So there's nothing I can do because the situation's impossible. If you're a follower of God, nothing is impossible because God says, with all things, it is possible with God, right? With God, all things are possible. Why do we get into this really weird place going, oh, you know what? That's just too hard. I can't get involved. Yes, you can. We need to get to a place where we are willing to take what God has given to us, give it to him, and let him do amazing things. And we watch and see the incredible work of God in and around us as we serve the Lord. Now, before you start making more excuses, because you're thinking, well, okay, Ty, you didn't get the one I've got. See, I've got a special excuse that you don't know about. Listen, let me help you with something. I want to share with you about the Feast of Purim. It's on March 14th of every year. The Feast of Purim is when Israel celebrates the freedom, the deliverance they had that we see in the book of Esther. And so as they gather together for this feast, it is a feast of giving gifts. That's what it is for. This feast, they gather and they give gifts to one another. And it said in the requirements of the feast that the poorest among the people have to find somebody who has less and give them a gift. Don't think what you have is not enough in the economy of God. Stop it. Stop thinking you don't have enough talent. Don't say you don't have enough time. Don't say you don't have enough resources. Don't say that. Jesus said, hey, there's a need. What are we going to do? They said, we don't know what we're going to do. And he says, what do you have? And he would ask the same thing to us. What do we have? I want to share with you that one of the greatest things I've ever experienced is going and doing street evangelism with a new believer. Now, how many of you have done street evangelism? Gone out in the street, just talk to people about Jesus, just dead cold. I'm just going to go talk to people. How many of you need to be doing that? If you didn't raise your hand, you didn't get it. We all should be doing that. We should all be talking to people about Jesus. That's a calling upon the believer's life. And that's something you're giving of your time, your talent, and your resources when you do that. And so I want you to consider for a moment, you know, going out with a young believer. And I did this one time. It was great. There's a young brother with me, and I went out with him to a fair. And we're doing street evangelism out in this fair, and we're finding all these people. And I'm taking a lot of the lead. And finally, he looks at me and goes, hey, Ty, I got the next one. I'm like, you sure? He goes, yep, I got it figured out. I said, okay, tell me what you're going to do. He says, well, I've only been saved for a week, so here's what I got. He says, I know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for me. He rose again. I believed on him, and I have eternal life. All my sins are forgiven. I said, okay, check. You got that one right. He says, the only verse I know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all I know. I said, that's all you need. And so we go up and we find these guys at the fairground. And these guys at the fairground were two sheets into three sheets, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay? They had been enjoying the fair. And it was a hot day, and so they're there. These guys have been drinking, and he goes up and he says, "Hey guys, listen, man, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I believed on him for salvation. And the scripture says in John 3:16, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, you didn't know that one. Sorry. That was the one I had to throw at him. He said, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you guys want to believe on Jesus? And the guy's like, well, what about dinosaurs? So the guy looks at me and I look at him and he just looks back at the guy and goes, listen, all I know is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's all I know. Then the guy's like, well, what about hypocrites in the church? And he says, listen, man, all I know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's all I know, man. I can tell you what I know. And we did this for about 15 minutes. And he just kept coming back to what he knew. He came back to what he knew. He knew that God loved him and died for him, and he received Jesus, and he had forgiveness of sins, and he knew that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, when I do street evangelism, I go to that, well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's usually where I start. So out of habit, that's where I went. But you understand that, yeah, that's all he knew, guys. All he knew was that one thing, and he used what he had. He didn't say, I didn't know enough Bible. I haven't been in church long enough. He didn't even say, I haven't been saved long enough. You understand? He'd been saved for 1 week, and he was out telling people about Jesus. There are some of us who've been saved for decades that have yet to do that. Shame on us. One of the scariest things that ever happened to me was when I found out the people I went to high school with knew Jesus, and they never told me. They never told me. They never gave of themselves. They never gave to me what they had. They kept it to themselves. Well, verse 6 says this. So he, this is Jesus this time, commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Now, last time he made the disciples do it. This time he made the people sit down. This wasn't a drive-through. This wasn't, you know, a buffet. This was going to be a meal. We're going to sit down together. And he took the 7 loaves, which the disciples had. The 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples and set them before them, and they set them before the multitude. Jesus did what only Jesus could do. He did the creative miracle. He multiplied the bread. But Jesus asked the disciples to give what they could, and then he left the disciples to do what they could, which was what? Distribute the bread. So there's a lesson here for us. And so if you take a moment, I would like you to take this lesson to heart. There are 4 things I'd like you to write down. There's a pattern we see in these verses. And specifically in verse 6, we see this. Here's the number one thing. The number one thing is we give what we have to Jesus. That's number one. We give what we have to Jesus. Whatever it is, we give it to Jesus. He said, what do you have? They said, well, we got 7 loaves. But they gave it to Jesus. The second thing that happened is Jesus blessed it. So they surrendered it to Jesus. Jesus blessed it. But then here's the third thing. Jesus gave it back to them. So Jesus gave it back to them. And by giving it back to them, then they gave it to others. That's the 4th thing. So this is how it works for us. We give what we have to Jesus. He blesses it. He gives it back to us. And then we give it to others. We then can bless others with that which has been creatively and wonderfully and miraculously multiplied by the King, by Jesus. So God, what I have, I give you. God, what I've got, I give you. I give you of my time. You know, realize that time is a valuable possession that we all have. And it's really the only one thing that we really possess. And how are we using our time? In the world around us, do you understand the average person spends 4 hours a day watching TV? That's not counting all the social media and phones and everything else. Think about how much time we could get back if we stopped some of those things? So we give of our time. What if we gave of our talents? What skill do you have? What do you have that you can do for the Lord? There's a brother that was in, he's a veteran, he was in Vietnam, and he's a carpenter. And he and I got to know each other. I was just doing ministry. And I want to tell you about this man. This man was a carpenter. He could build you a house. He could build you a boat. He could build you a trash can. Whatever you wanted, he could build it. He was a carpenter. And he would come into the church and he would see what was going on and say, hey, what do you need here? And we'd tell him, and he would go fabricate it and bring it, and he would give it to the church and bless the church. And we go, hey, man, you know what? Workman's worth is higher. What can we give you? He goes, no. My talent, that is my way of worshiping God. My time, I worship God with those things. My time, my talent belongs to God, because he said this, because I don't have any resources to give, but what I can give, I'm going to give. And so the question to him was, what do you have? And he said, I have time and I have a talent, and he used it for the kingdom. This man made a garbage can for our women's bathroom that was an ornate. It was a work of art. It was a work of art. It was unique. It was ornate. I tried to say those two words together. Didn't happen. You know, ornique is kind of where it came out. You know, it was like, but the idea is that you know, he was such an incredible and gifted man, and he did that for the Lord. And there, in our treasure, you know, we give our time, our talent, our treasure. You know what? Some of us have resources. Some of us have financial resources that we can give to the kingdom, and we're told to do that. How do we do it? Hilariously, by the way, that's the Greek word, hilarion. We're supposed to be hilarious givers. We're not supposed to come by, you know, sit there, and as the bag comes by, I go, oh, great, God, I'm gonna do it again, you know. That's not the idea. It's like, great, I get to give to the Lord because he gave me so much, and I get to give what, I just get to give a little part. He lets me keep the rest. We're supposed to be hilarious givers. Cheerful and happy to give to the Lord, not begrudgingly. We're not supposed to do it that way. But how do we do it? We give of our time, our talent, our treasure. And so when God asks us, hey man, what do you have? Do we say, yep, here, God, here's what I've got. Would you do an amazing work with it? God, would you do something amazing? Now, verse 7 is an interesting verse to me. Verse 7 says this, they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. It appears that this is a separate moment. He has the people sit down, he blesses the bread, and it's like a couple of them, like, when they see the multiplication, they're like, oh, hey, man, you know, we got a couple fish too. You know, it's like they were holding something back. Have you ever held something back from the Lord? Have you ever done that? Have you ever not trusted the Lord and you're like, because of a lack of faith or lack of trust, you're holding back? You want to see if the Lord is actually going to be faithful before you're willing to actually trust him with everything? They may have been in that place waiting to see if he could multiply the bread again. Maybe they weren't sure. But they wanted to see that they were safe in giving Jesus everything. I could tell you right now, you are safe in giving Jesus everything. When you trust the Lord, you're safe because he's God and he loves us. We behave the same way. We hold things back because we are like, well, God, if you show me, I'll have faith. And God says, if you have faith, I will show you. It's really that simple. So let's have faith in that we might see God do amazing things. Well, verse 8 says this. It says, so they, that's the multitude, they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. They took up all these baskets of leftovers. Like these guys are like, I'm not sure if it's real. I'm not sure if I can trust God. And here's these huge baskets of leftovers. Now, the 7 large baskets show that God provided out of his abundance. He did not provide out of the lack of the disciples. God does not supply out of your lack. He supplies out of his abundance. How many of you guys understand what I'm trying to get at? When God does something amazing for people, it's out of his own abundance. It's never about our lack. It's always about his abundance. When we have that attitude, man, it's always about what he has, what he can do. That's the attitude I want to have. And so we provide out of those things, not out of our lack, but out of his abundance. The same thing is true for us. God can do great things with the little that we have. And now in the Greek language, there's just a quick thing I wanted to share with you about these two passages in Mark 6, where we have the first feeding, and now here we have the second feeding, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. In the feeding of the 5,000, the Greek word for baskets is basically a small lunch pail. It's kind of like, it's about this big. It kind of comes up, gets smaller at the top, and they put their food and stuff in it and kind of cinch it up, and that's what they would have their kind of their food in. And so they took up 12 of those leftover of fragments. In this case, the Greek word for basket is like a laundry basket. It's something they would use to move fish or produce or bundles of sticks or different things in. These were huge baskets that were left over. And so they see God providing in his abundance these giant baskets that are left over. And at the end of the meal, they'd gathered more than they had to begin with. And by the way, that's true for us. When we serve the Lord, when we surrender things to the Lord, when we give of our time, we end up with more time in the end. When we give of our talents, God uses those talents, we end up with more giftings in the end. When we give of our treasure, our resources, that God blesses us in those things. Because listen, it's really true. You cannot outgive God. Because in the end, we will always end up with more than we start with, because you and I cannot outserve, we cannot outgive our God. He's God, and he's amazing, and he loves, and he's abundant in his mercy and his provision. And verse 9 says this, "Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. Now there's, by the way, women and children as well. And he sent them away. Immediately he got into a boat with the disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha." Now, some scholars argue and say, well, this is just a retelling of the feeding of the 5,000. And their argument is this: how could the disciples have forgotten about his miraculous provision so quickly? I don't have a problem with them forgetting, because I forget in a week. How many of you guys have forgotten God's miraculous provision for you before, right? I mean, God's got this, and all of a sudden something happens and your life is just a train wreck because you forget. We have to be careful, because even the most mature believer can stumble. Having experienced the power and provision of God can then go on to act in unbelief. So it's not surprising to me at all that they would forget from one incident to the other. But remember something. We look back past the cross into this. We see him risen. We know that he's God. They were living in the moment. I could see how they might have a doubt. I could see how they might have fear or a concern. They were still learning who Jesus was. We teach it from a position of we know that he's the Son of God. We know that he's the risen Savior. So for us, we don't doubt that he could take care of it, but those guys in that moment were like, well, we don't know what we're going to do. How much do you have? Well, we have 7.
Keep the fish.
Right? Right? So give them the loaves, but keep the fish, man. We don't know how this is going to go. I mean, isn't that like the reality of it? How many of you would behave the same way? Come on, let's be honest, right? If you didn't know, you'd try and keep something back. There are 5 things that I want to share with you as we start to close about why you can trust God. Why you can trust God in serving and giving of what you have. Because he asks, what do you have? What do you have in your time, your talents, your treasure? What do you have? Number 1 is this: he's the creator. God is the creator of all things. It says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You alone are Lord, you have made the heavens and the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, and the sea and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bowed down before you." This is our God. He's creator God. He made everything, and he made you with a purpose. On purpose. You have been made on purpose for a purpose, for his glory and for his kingdom. And if you don't know him yet, you are living outside of the glorious purpose for which you have created if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. The other thing is this, is that he is the sustainer. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is the sustainer. He's the creator. He's the one that sustains us, sustains our life, sustains our needs. And he is also the unchanging God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning, which idea, or change. There's no change in him. God is the one consistent in our lives. Everything else in our life shifts. It's subject to change. God always remains faithful, faithfully loving and being compassionate upon our lives and other people's lives as he works in and through us to reach others. And verse 4 says this. Sorry, number 4. See, you can tell I'm a pastor, huh? Number 4 is he's all-powerful. Omnipotent is the fancy word, but he's all powerful. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Church, what's the answer? No, the answer is no. Nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. There is nothing too difficult for God. Let it sink in. God will accomplish his plans and nothing can stop him. God's might, God's power, God's reach has no bounds. Number 5. Is he's eternal. He is the eternal living word. And the word is God. And it says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8 and Hebrews 13, 8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who is to come. He's the one who has redeemed us, is redeeming us, will redeem us, has saved us, is saving us, will save us, has provided for us, is providing for us, will provide for us. He is our God. He's the beginning and ending of everything in our lives. He is eternal. And since God is the only eternal being that is everlasting, then he should be our focus. Not our temporary things, not our temporary problems. He will never fade away. He will never change, but the things of this world will fade away. So we can come to a place where we can put our faith and our trust in him. How many of you are familiar with the promises of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How many of you know those verses? Many people know those verses because they're the promise verses that you find almost at the beginning of every set of promise verses, right? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Beautiful verses, but that's not the whole portion of it. I want to share with you the whole portion in the context of answering the question as God asks, what do you have? What do you have? I want to share the whole passage with you. Listen very carefully if you would. Starting in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That means don't be all thinking you got it all figured out because you don't. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Those are two things that desperately need to go together in the world we live in. And it will be health for your flesh and strength for your bones. And then there's an ending. And so it's the idea is like, look, if you want health for your flesh and strength for your bones, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Humble yourself. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And there's a blessing in that, but it says this in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats may be overflow, or your vats will overflow with new wine. You know, are we willing to answer the question in reality? When God asks, hey, what do you have? What will you serve me with? Are we willing to say, here I am, you can have it all? Or are we going to be hiding some fish somewhere? You know what I'm saying? Are we going to give God our all? Are we going to give God everything? We should. But maybe there's one thing you haven't given God that he cannot take from you. See, God will not demand you to believe on him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would be not appropriate in doing what I need to do. I need to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simply stated in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ came and died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. It goes on to say that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a life in heaven. It's not everlasting destruction. See, the Bible talks about everlasting life and everlasting damnation. See, there's a place called hell, and your sin, you're guilty before God because of your sin. What's your sin? Sin's telling a lie. It's stealing something. It's lusting after somebody in your heart. It's hating somebody in your heart. It's having idols in your life, things that you bow down before God that aren't God. I mean, you understand. It's not hard for me to convince you that you're sinners. It's easier on the streets in Vegas, but it's not hard here either. Because you guys can acknowledge who you are. You acknowledge that you've all told lies. If you've told a lie, the scripture says if you break one of God's laws, you've broken them all. If you've broken them all, if you stood before God right now, you'd be guilty. That's called bad news. Well, the gospel is referred to as good news. The good news is Jesus Christ died in your place, took the punishment, the eternal punishment of God upon himself, and he rose again and says, if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life today. You can be saved today. You can have a new life in Christ today. What do you have to do? The scripture says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon Jesus and you're going to be saved. So let me ask you this, church. Are we in a place that we can trust the faithfulness of Jesus to surrender what we have of our time, our talents, and our treasures in the service of Jesus for his glory? I hope so. Let's all stand as we pray. Father in heaven, we are a humbled people. We're a broken people. And Jesus, we need you. God, we need you to move amongst us right now, and Holy Spirit, move amongst us. And I'm going to ask that as we pray, that you would do something amazing. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to pray that you would come to know Jesus today. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never given yourself to him. And he says, I am here with open arms. Would you come to me? Would you be saved? Would you confess your sin? Would you acknowledge that God's going to save you if you call upon him? And as I just take a moment, if you want to be right with Jesus, all you got is you just need to call and say, Jesus, save me. It's no more complicated than that. Jesus, save me. But you know what? You've got to walk with him. You've got to grow with him. It's a lifetime commitment, and it's an eternal commitment of saying, Jesus, I need you. So if you want to get right with Jesus, if you want to be right with God, I'm going to ask that you come forward, and there are going to be men and women up here. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If there's people in the aisle that are in your way, just ask them to move. They will get out of the way because it's important. You can come down front and you can pray with these folks. They're going to pray over you. They're going to encourage you and what it is to know Jesus. Don't walk out those back doors without having Jesus in your life if you don't know Jesus. Church, if you're here and you're struggling and you need just a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you can sense that in your life. You're like, man, I've been trying to serve you, Lord, and I'm struggling and I'm hurting and Jesus, I need you. And I want a fresh outpouring of your spirit. I've been holding back. I've been hiding loaves. I've been hiding fish. I haven't given everything to you. I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. If you want a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, just raise your hand up high. Raise your hand up high. Don't be ashamed. God sees. God knows. If you're around, somebody's got their hand up, would you put your hand on them? We're going to pray over them. We've got a lot of hands up, so we're going to have hands up, hands on, you know. So it's a good thing. Father in heaven, I want to pray for those who have their hand up right now that, Lord, you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. The scripture says, if you want it, just ask for it. It's going to be given. And God, that you do an incredible work in and through your people right now as we enter into this time of worship, as we love you. Lord, you've fulfilled a promise. You said, if you ask for it, you have it. We have now that Holy Spirit, that filling of it. And Lord, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.